And so what can I possibly teach you this morning that you don't already know? Well, let's give it a go and see what happens. So what does our text actually say? Now, our story begins with an expert in the law standing up to give a test to Jesus. Now, the point that this teacher of the law, this lawyer, if you like, wanted to make was that Jesus is a heretical teacher. He wanted Jesus to reveal himself as some sort of a fraud, some sort of religious imposter. He was testing Jesus because he believed that Jesus was busy upsetting the religious rule of the day. And so he wants Jesus to expose himself as someone that this teacher of the law could denounce, someone who he could righteously hate. But what Jesus actually does when this guy asks the question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" is simply to turn the question around to him. And he says, "Well, you know the law, don't you? How do you read it?" And so the man answers, and he answers correctly. He gives the summary of the law, which we read earlier this morning as well. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus says, "Yes, you are correct." He commends him. "Do this and you will live." And you see, Jesus knew this man's heart. And he points out the very thing that this man was not doing. He was pricking, if you like, the conscience of this man. And all of a sudden, in his heart, the teacher of the law realized that there's something wrong. And so, what does the text say? It says in verse 29, wanting to justify himself, he then goes on to ask the question, "Who is my neighbor?" So when Jesus asks this question, the lawyer realizes that he actually hasn't been doing this, and so he has to create this kind of barrier. He needs to justify himself to Jesus. He needs to justify why he wasn't doing this loving the Lord, your God, and your neighbor as yourself thing so well. And so he asks the second question. So then, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, it's worth pausing here for a moment to think about this man's first question before we continue down the story. The question he asks is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think the reality is that most of us live with this question in our hearts. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a question most of us ask. And so this man is given an answer: love God and people perfectly. And now he needs to justify himself. But notice the question itself: what must I do? You see, his entire world is based on his own performance, isn't it? And this is a question that we all face at some point. We all ask this question at some point: what must I do? Sometimes this question takes the shape of, what must I do in order to feel loved? What must I do in order to be significant? What must I do to have peace within myself, recognizing there's this turbulence, this unsettledness within ourselves? All of these are really the same form of question. What must I do to be right with God, to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, just be perfect, and then you'll be fine. And our text tells us that this man has to justify himself. He wants to prove that he is worthy. He wants to prove that actually he has lived up to this perfect standard, that he has in fact obeyed God's law perfectly. And so in order to do that, he has to do some things. He has to limit the law. He has to put boundaries around what that might mean. He hasn't obeyed perfectly, and so he's got to put up guardrails and say anything, you know, I haven't done is actually outside of those guardrails. He has to limit this law. And he limits it in three different ways. First, he limits the who. Then he limits the when. And finally, he limits the how much. So he limits the who. He tries to put a limit into who is my neighbor. And this is a basic human desire. We try to limit the law of God, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We try to limit the extent to which God expects us to obey his law. And we do this because we too, like this man, want to justify ourselves. We want to limit God's law because it's easier to obey a limited law. And we want to limit the law because then we can trick ourselves into thinking that we actually have obeyed God's commandment to love others as ourselves. We want to trick ourselves that we actually do obey God. Except we don't. Do we? How very like a human being to trick ourselves into thinking we have obeyed God exactly when we have not. The human heart is wicked above all things and deceitful. Who can know it? And so this lawyer, this teacher of the law, he says, well, who is my neighbor? That's what it looks like for him to limit the who. And it's very easy for us to limit the who in the same way. We, like him, want to love those who look like us, who act like us, who have our history. It's easy for us to love those that are lovable. And so when this man asked the question, well, who is my neighbor? What he's really trying to say is, which of these fellow Jews of mine who behave the way I think they should I consider to be my neighbor? And Jesus blows open this man's question and he says, consider the Samaritan. Now, we don't live in ancient Israel, so we have to be careful here. We are so familiar with the story that we might forget what a Samaritan might represent to this teacher of the law, to this Jew. You see, the Samaritans were really the racial enemies, if you like, of the Jewish people. The Jews viewed them as only slightly better than animals. For a Jew, the Samaritan had corrupted true religion. The Samaritans had some sense of God, but their knowledge was twisted and corrupt. It was influenced by all kinds of pagan beliefs of the people that lived in ancient Canaan. Now, we don't really have a group of people like that in our culture who we can go, well, the Samaritans are just like the Muslims today or like the Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't really have that because we don't have this long history of racial tension between these two groups. But that's what the Samaritans represented. It was an enemy of the Jew. It was someone who no Jew would consider to be a true believer. No good Jew would consider them to be someone who follows the true God. And so when this man asked the question, who's my neighbor? Jesus implies here, he says, it's the one that you hate the most, that you're most uncomfortable with. You actually can't limit the who. In choosing the Samaritan in this parable, as this parable character, as the neighbor, Jesus teaches this man that you simply cannot limit who the who is. Everyone who is in need is our neighbor. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, he says, the Lord commands us to do good unto all men without exception, even though the majority are very undeserving when judged according to their own merits. Scripture teaches us that we must not think of man's real value, but only his creation in the image of God, to which we owe all possible honor and love. See, the point of the story, the point of the limiting the who, or not being able to limit the who, is that every human being carries the image of God. Every human being we serve, we actually serve God. Jesus himself says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. We all bear God's image, and so we cannot limit the people who we are to love. But that's not the only way we justify ourselves. We can't justify the who. Well, can we justify the when? Can we justify the when? When is it appropriate to love people and not love people? Well, if we follow the story, we see the Levite, we see the priest. They were going down from Jerusalem, heading to Jericho. They're on their way to Jericho. They were traveling the most direct path from Jerusalem to Jericho. And again, we don't know the area, but it's worth knowing that this road that they were traveling was a very dangerous road. It had on it a section called the Pass of Blood. It's a lovely road. Imagine you're driving from Melbourne to Geelong and it's a Path of Blood this way. I don't think many people are going to take that exit, are they? Now, it was called this because this was the pass where many people would be waylaid, they would be beaten, they would be robbed. Lots of places to hide, lots of places to set a trap. It was a dangerous road. And you only used this road if you were well protected. So maybe you had a guard with you, or you really had to get from Jerusalem to Jericho quickly. And so this priest, this Levite, they see the man, they pass by on the other side. Now, friends, we give the old Levite and the priest a bit of a rough go sometimes. We can be so critical of them. I think we should be a little bit more gracious. For them to handle a dead body would be to make them unclean. And if this man was dead and they went over to him, that would mean they would not be able to perform their duty as religious leaders, right? But even if the Levite and the priest knew that this man was still alive, they could maybe be forgiven for going by the other side of the road, quick to pass by. Because if you were going to set a trap, it's a pretty good way to do it. Maybe this man isn't dead because he's one of the robbers. Or maybe he's not a robber, but he's just been beaten up by a bunch of robbers. For them to go over and help the man would risk becoming unclean, would risk being hurt, would risk being robbed themselves. And so the priest and the Levite are saying, you know, if I do this love my neighbor thing now, it's going to inconvenience my work, my divinely appointed work, the work that I have been studying for my whole life, for which my entire tribe has been set apart. If I do the love my neighbor thing, I can't serve God. Or if I do this love my neighbor thing today, I'm putting myself in danger. And so, you know, maybe now is not the most appropriate time. And this is tricky for us, because this speaks so strongly to our tendency to want to avoid our duty to God, doesn't it? I think part of the reason that this is such a popular piece of scripture is deep down we know that we do just the same thing. We try to limit loving our neighbor by limiting the who and by limiting the when. If I do this love my neighbor thing now, it's going to upset my family life. We've just had a baby. Inconvenient. My family and I just picked up a puppy yesterday, new dog. If we invite someone over today, it's going to upset them. Let's not do that. If I do this love my neighbor thing, this thing that Jesus asks of his followers, if I do that, well, actually, my life's going to be uncomfortable. I might be a little bit in danger. Maybe I'll get hurt. I don't want that. So maybe now is not the right time. We limit the when so that we don't have to do the work. We limit the when so we can justify ourselves. Am I really called to love my neighbor right now? Might be the question. We've just had a baby. We've just gotten married. Hopefully not in that order. Just got a promotion at work. It's not the appropriate time. Do I really have to sacrificially love my neighbor now? Is now really the time, Lord? Do I have to do this now when I might be in danger, when it'll affect my life and my family? Maybe if this was a couple of years down the track, Lord. That would have been good. Maybe if this happened 2 weeks ago, I could have helped. Maybe I can help out once I retire and I lose all my other responsibilities. Maybe I'll love my neighbor when it won't so radically affect my life. We try to limit the when. But the story tells us that we love our neighbor when our neighbor is in need, not when it's convenient to us. So we can't limit the who, we can't limit the when. We actually can't limit the how much either. To what extent, how far do we need to go to love our neighbor? We try to make the excuse, you know, I can't afford it right now. My budget doesn't stretch that far. My time isn't unlimited. I don't have time for these problems today. And again, Jesus says, look at the Samaritan. You know, the Samaritan would only have taken this road from Jericho to Jerusalem, the most direct route, if he were in a hurry. It's too dangerous otherwise, as we've said. And yet he stops on his journey. You have the time. The Samaritan puts this man on his own donkey. Not a horse, mind you, a donkey. Horses are expensive. The Samaritan was probably not the richest of men. And he pours oil and wine on the man. He bandages his wound. It costs him his food and drink. And he drops the man off at an innkeeper and he pays him 2 days' worth of wages. If you take, you know, the minimum wage of a farm worker at the time was a denarius a day, right? So he's paying him 2 days' worth of money. So let's say, $350. He gives it to the innkeeper and he says, whatever it costs you, when I come back, I'll give you the rest. It cost him a fair chunk of money. You can probably afford to help. If we're honest with ourselves, we can probably afford to help. Will we have to sacrifice something? Absolutely. But we can probably afford to help. So part of the point of the story is you can love your neighbor even when you think you can't afford it. God has put you on this path, not by accident, because he has a task for you. This is what it means to truly be a neighbor to someone. We can try to limit the who is my neighbor, but Jesus says love everyone. We can try and limit the when should I love my neighbor, but Jesus says when they're in need, not when it's convenient for you. We can try and limit the how much will it really cost me? Jesus says love even when it costs you. That's a lot to take in. We can finish the sermon here and we can all leave feeling very guilty, terribly so. Because if we're honest, none of us live like this. We don't obey Jesus here. None of us, myself included, live like this. We can end it here today and say, now go and do likewise. And we can try and guilt ourselves into living this way. And it might actually work for like 2 weeks, but that would be to completely miss the deeper point of the story. So yes, this is the kingdom moral. This is how we are to look after our neighbor. But Jesus is teaching the lawyer something deeper here that's very important. And if we don't grasp that, we are never going to love like the Samaritan here. And so here we see some of Jesus' particular genius in teaching with parables. Because Jesus has a deeper kingdom purpose with this story. You see, guilt motivation might get us to do the right thing, you know. I can be guilted into, you know, washing the dishes for my wife if I want to, or if she wants to make that happen. Guilt can motivate me, but it's not going to change my heart. Not going to turn me into someone who shows compassion on those who are suffering. You see, for a compassionate heart, for a heart that God created us to have, guilt is never going to get us there. Jesus has a purpose with the story, not so much to give us the guilt because we don't live up to being the Samaritan. He has a deeper purpose in mind. And this is why I think Jesus is so brilliant in this story. Let's think about what actually happens here. The expert of the law comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? And Jesus says, what does the law say? And the man says, the perfect golden commandment, love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus says, right, you're right, do this and you will live. And the man says, well, who then is my neighbor? And then we get to Jesus' stroke of genius. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And he asks the man, who was a neighbor to the man in the ditch? And the guy is forced to answer, the person I hate the most, the Samaritan. Do you see the genius of that question? The man wants to justify himself. He says, well, who am I supposed to be a neighbor to? And Jesus doesn't answer that question. He says, you are the guy in the ditch, actually. You're the one who needs the neighbor. You, teacher of the law, who are trying to justify yourself, look at this story. You're worse off than the teacher of the law, despite everything he knew, who failed to love the way God's love. You're worse than him. You're worse than the Levite, this holy man of God, who, despite his apparent holiness, for religious reasons, tried to avoid his duty. You're worse than that. You're not the Samaritan. You're not the teacher. You're not the Levite. You're actually the man in the ditch. You are the one who needs a neighbor to come and to save you and serve you. Jesus identifies himself with the Samaritan. Jesus, this man who represented a threat and a danger to the lawyer and all the religious institution of the time, is saying, I'm actually the one who's coming to save the brokenhearted, the beaten down, the people in the ditch. What must you do to inherit eternal life? What must you do to be justified? Jesus is saying, unless you realize that you are the guy in the ditch, you will never have an answer to that question. The law cannot save you because you cannot keep it. The priestly system cannot save you because the sacrifices are not good enough. You need someone to come and save you. You are, I am, and you are the man in the ditch who has been robbed of his life, enslaved by the very system that has been meant to show what real life looks like. You need a greater Samaritan to come and save you out of the ditch. Now, why did Jesus choose the Samaritan as the savior in the story? Because for us to come to Christ, we must first realize that it is the very thing that our hearts hate that we must accept. We must accept that we cannot do in order to save. We must accept salvation from the very one our hearts in and of themselves hate, God himself. Jesus chose the Samaritan because this teacher of the law hated the Samaritan. And unless we are willing to humble ourselves and put ourselves on the floor, recognize that we are the people in the ditch, we will never be saved by Jesus. We cannot do in order to be saved. It is exactly while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. It is exactly while we were still the enemies of God that he hung on the cross. It is exactly while our hearts still hated Jesus and everything he stood for, while we still wanted to justify ourselves and to save ourselves and limit the scope of our neighborly love, it was exactly then that Jesus died for us. He was our enemy. We were the enemies of God, and yet even still, the greater Good Samaritan came and paid not just 2 days' worth of wages, but a lifetime of perfection for us. He paid a much greater price for a much greater salvation in order that we might be saved. And that is what will change your heart. The more we realize that, the more we follow this greater Samaritan, the more we will be like the Samaritan in the story. The more we follow Jesus' footsteps as the greater Samaritan, the more we will love people even when it's inconvenient, even when it costs us, even when they're not easy to love, because he first loved us. Let me pray. Oh Lord, we reflect this morning on the fact that we all ask this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And yet the question itself is foolish and contradictory. For an inheritance is something that you receive. And to do something is to do something. Lord, help us to recognize that our hearts are wicked and confused and full of deceit. Help us to see through its own deceit. Help us to recognize that we must humbly come to receive the greater healing from you as the greater Samaritan. Lord, we actually do want to live like this good Samaritan. We want to help people. We want to be people who of justice and compassion. We want to be people who will sacrifice of our own self for the greater good of others. But we recognize, Lord, and we confess that this is difficult. And this is difficult because we have not yet been fully made into your image. And so we pray that again this morning, we will be captured by this image of you, by this greater gift that you give us as the greater Samaritan. Lord, in gratitude to what you have done for us, may our hearts be changed. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.